We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at a few verses from this chapter in our study before the time of prayer, and we're just going to read a few verses from the chapter beginning at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, and commencing to read at the 18th verse of the chapter. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Ending our reading there at the end of that final chapter of Ephesians. Let's unite our hearts briefly in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt speak to us from thy word. How poor and needy we are without the blessing of God, without the help of thy Holy Spirit. And therefore we cry unto thee, pour thy Spirit out upon us. Open up thy word, make it clear, make it plain, and let it have something to feast for us to feast upon tonight. We need thee, Lord. Draw near to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the last part of verse 18 and verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul speaks about praying with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he throws in the personal note, and for me. I'll not read the rest of verse 19 or verse 20 at this point. So he says, pray for all saints and for me. We've already seen the spirit in which we are to pray, praying always in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God to fill our hearts. That won't happen unless we have surrendered to him, unless we have pleaded for his outpouring upon us. And then we were thinking about the different kinds of prayer. You have individual personal prayer. And I do trust that everyone here has a private prayer time. Christ speaks about entering into the room and closing the door, shutting out all the distractions and getting alone with God. We need to get alone with God. Before you come to a public prayer meeting, you need to be alone with God. You'll not pray well in a public prayer meeting if you haven't been in a time of private, personal prayer before God. And in private prayer, you can say things to God that you don't want anybody else, even your nearest and dearest, to know. So it's a very personal thing, private prayer. That's one kind of prayer. I did mention another kind of prayer, and that was ejaculatory prayer, where you're in difficulty, you need a sudden answer, or you need help in an emergency, and you shoot out that prayer. And that prayer can be used not in an emergency situation. Just as you're carrying on your work during the day, you can be sending up those short prayers, those ejaculatory prayers to God. Then there is family prayer. We need to join together as families at the throne of grace. We dare not lose that time where we gather together and we pray as a family, where parents pray for their children, and children know that they are loved in that way, in a special way, in a spiritual way, because They're prayed for by their parents and prayed for by brothers and sisters. And then, of course, we do have the larger family, the family of God in the church prayer meeting. And we need to join together in the church prayer meeting to supplicate the throne of grace to pray for God's blessing. And the church prayer meeting is a very special place. Many times God comes down in the church prayer meeting and God blesses the church prayer meeting. So there are all kinds of prayer meetings that we should be involved in and all kinds of prayer that we should engage in. What we want to think about now is who should we be praying for? The apostle says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You pray for all the family of God. I'm sure that when you pray individually, you not only pray for yourself, but your family is also very much on your mind and in your heart. And it's amazing how that can be spread out. When I start to pray, I'm praying not only for myself and my children and their spouses and their children, but then I widen it out to my brothers. Well, I've only one brother living now, my brother and sisters and their families, and then my wife's family. And at a quick count, that's around 70 people when I bring them all in. And then there are others. It widens out beyond that. And Paul says here, you pray for the whole family of God. Now, you can't name them all individually. Otherwise, you would never rise off your knees. But you do pray in general terms for the people of God. You pray for the church. You pray for the work of God in the church, the people that are part of the church family. Then you think of the saints of God in other lands and you pray for them and you plead for God's blessing to rest upon them. And so you include all the family, the people of God in all lands, and you say, Lord, bless them. They're your children. They're my family. They're my brothers and sisters. And think of it this way, a very strong reason why you should pray for all saints is the fact that we are all part of the same family. We have all received the same work of grace in our hearts. We've all been cleansed by the same precious blood. We all have the same Heavenly Father. And we are all engaged in the same conflict. So we don't want the army of the Lord to be overrun at any point. So we pray, Lord, bless your church. Bless your church worldwide. Pour out thy spirit upon thy people. So we are in this struggle together. We are part of the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We enjoy the same salvation. We're in the same struggle. We have the same types of failure and trials. And then, of course, remember, we're all going to be together. All the saints of God are going to be together someday. And isn't that a glorious thing? And won't it be nice when you meet saints from other countries to be able to say, I was praying for your country. And if you hear something about that country and you've prayed for it, you can say, I heard about that. I was praying about that. I realized that you had difficulties and trials. And as you pray for missionaries, you're doing the same thing. Sometimes remarkable things have happened. A missionary has been in particular danger. Maybe they have been in such a terrifying situation that, as we would say, the hair stood up on their head. They felt the goose pimples of great fear. And then they were delivered from it. And they came home from the mission field on furlough, and they're talking to a saint of God. And that saint of God relates something that happened to them. They say, one night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I was exercised in prayer. I was exercised to pray for you and to plead for you. I don't know why that it should have happened in that particular way. And the missionary and the person who was exercised to pray compare notes, and they discover that at that moment, and this is not something speculative, this is the type of thing that has actually happened. They discover that at the moment when that missionary was in the greatest danger, the child of God in the home front was praying for them, pleading for them, concerned about them. God had laid a burden on their hearts and they were pleading for that person. Isn't that wonderful? God's people, and they're joined together. And we have a wonderful hymn, and I think you probably have it in your book. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. And that hymn speaks about the chain link of prayer that runs across the world. When the sun is setting in one place, it's rising in another place. And it speaks of the fact that the prayers of the saints, the voice of the saints in prayer, is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. So, isn't that a wonderful thing? An amazing thing. And I'm sure it's true. The hymn writer's suggesting it to us, that there's never a time, when there isn't prayer or praise being offered to God. We offer prayer here. Well, we're 8 hours ahead of the United Kingdom. You go to your bed, you sleep, at least you hope to sleep. I've had difficulties, but not thankfully for some time. You go to bed, you sleep, and someone else is taking up the refrain. Someone else is praising God. Someone else is crying to God. Then we move forward, move to the other side of the Atlantic. And when the strain of prayer and praise has died away in, say, the United Kingdom or Europe, over on the other side, it may be Brazil or Argentina or America or Canada or whatever, there are people there praying. And there's a chain of prayer at all times running around the world. And Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I did point out that supplication is a very particular term. It's not general. It's praying maybe about a problem, maybe about a crisis, or a particular need. And many times, missionaries and others will set out needs before us and say, please will you pray? I have this difficulty that I have to face. Or they may mention an unsaved person that they've been trying to witness to and that they feel is not far from the kingdom of God. So supplication is praying about those particular needs. But then I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you that this type of prayer has tremendous benefits for us. You don't pray this way just to get the benefits, but there are benefits to this kind of praying. You think of Job. Job had a horrible time when he was smitten and everything was against him. I don't want to go into all the details. I'm sure that you must be aware of the awful sufferings of Job. He's set before us as an example of suffering. Perhaps no man in the Bible suffered so much outside, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Job was delivered from his suffering, God in a sense rebuked him, because his suffering exposed some weaknesses in Job. And it would have been amazing if his exquisite, extreme suffering hadn't exposed some weaknesses. And the Lord came to him, and the Lord rebuked him. And Job accepted all of that. And he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now he seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Before he's delivered from his suffering, before there's any easing, any sign of the sore boils being removed, Job is asked to do something, and it's very difficult. He is asked to pray for his friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Those friends had been very hard on Job. They had accused him. They didn't intend to come and accuse him. I don't think that that was in their mind at all. But when they observed him, they drew wrong conclusions. And they thought, well, do you know why Job's suffering? And they were talking among themselves. Job wasn't the man we thought he was. Job wasn't really a child of God. God has punished him because he's a hypocrite. And God has punished his children. And I suppose it started among themselves. And they talked among themselves. And then somebody ventured to say it. And it became more and more bitter. These three friends acted like enemies. So poor were they as friends that to this very day we speak about someone who brings you no comfort as a Job's comforter. They bring you no comfort. They add to your misery and your affliction. Well, God asked Job to do a very difficult thing. He asked him to pray for his friends. And Job did it. Suffering's still there. He now sees himself in a somewhat different light, but he obeys God. He prays for his friends. I'm saying we need to supplicate for all saints. Job supplicated for his friends, and the Bible says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Things changed completely in the life of Job when he prayed for his friends. And I believe that if we supplicate for all saints, we will see the Lord at work in our lives. There's no greater blessing than praying for others and then as a reward from the Lord and as a result of our praying, being richly blessed ourselves. And perhaps there's a reason for it. Because when you start to pray for other people, you get your focus off yourself. We are very self-absorbed people, young and old alike. We talk about the me generation. There's always been a me generation. We tend to think that we're at the center of the universe, and the universe revolves around us. It's all about me. You see it particularly in some people. And you see it when you get away from God. You find Jacob, when he thought he had lost everything, he says, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. See? It's all about me. That's a man who has lost out with God to some extent. It's all about me. And then David, in 1 Samuel 27, and he uses the first person personal pronoun, not three times as Jacob did, but six times. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape, that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Then Saul shall despair of me to seek me. And he says, so shall I escape out of his hand. It's all about me. And of course you have the rich farmer. And he's all about himself. What shall I do? I have no room to bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, and so on. All about self. So you can see that this self-centeredness, this love of self, it runs through the human race. We're very self-centered. And if we start praying for other people, that will lift the focus of me and mine and help us to see other people's problems and to cry to God for them. And it will bring blessing to us indirectly. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in preaching on these verses, says that before the Spanish Civil War and before the Second World War, there were a tremendous number of people in Spain and then before the Second World War in England who were spending a lot of time with psychiatrists and psychologists. There were an awful lot of people with mental issues and all these problems. And then the war started. And when the war started, suddenly all these places were virtually deserted. People weren't going to the psychiatrist or psychologist. They in a large measure, lost a lot of their trade. And you might say, why? Because a greater fear swallowed up the lesser fear. War. Our country's at war. There's civil war in our country. There's a crisis. People are dying. Enormous things are taking place. And the greater fear swallowed up the lesser fear. And Lloyd-Jones applies it to praying for all saints. When you get involved in the bigger picture and see the bigger picture and begin to see the family of God and pray for the family of God, you don't become so self-absorbed. And you reap the benefit of that and you receive the blessing of God. So Paul says that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in the next two verses, he puts in the personal note. And I just mentioned the first three words, and for me. Now I'll bring in the rest of the verses, but he says, and for me. What a statement that is. This is a mighty man of God. And you're maybe sick of my saying this, but I believe he was the greatest Christian of all. The man who was a persecutor became a great and godly man. Lived so close to the Lord. We are thankful in Europe for the Apostle Paul, because Paul is the man who carried the gospel to Europe. When he was going to head off to the east, God said, no, the Spirit suffered him not. And then Paul had that vision, man of Macedonia, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when Paul crossed that little stretch of sea, he came into Europe. And the gospel was carried into Europe. Very quickly it was carried to our shores in Britain. In fact, Tertullian, a Christian writer, wrote in the year AD 200 that parts of Britain that were inaccessible to the Romans had yielded to Christ. So by 200 AD, there were parts of Britain that the Romans couldn't conquer, but the gospel of Jesus Christ had conquered. So we're greatly indebted to this mighty man of God. He is the man of God who stands out. He's speaking here to Gentiles. You read back in this epistle, and Paul speaks to the Gentiles. If you go back to chapter 2, you will find that, wherefore, remember verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and so on. So he's writing to Gentiles. He's a mighty apostle. A Jew wouldn't normally look for help from a Gentile. The Gentiles, they were considered dogs. And I know dogs are nice, friendly animals to us. And you stroke them. And they're so nice. But they weren't nice in Bible times. They were scavengers. They weren't well liked. And that's how the Gentiles were treated by the Jews. Dogs. Unclean. You're not part of the family. Remember that Saul of Tarsus was a very proud Jewish Pharisee. He was so proud. And he tells of his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He had the purest pedigree concerning the law. A Pharisee. Strictest. Strictest of the Pharisees. Zealous. And now he writes to Gentiles. This mighty man of God now. And he says, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. It speaks of the tremendous humility of the apostle. It also speaks of the enormous value that he places on prayer. And it tells us that he believed that these Ephesian Christians could contribute to the furtherance of his ministry. Do you ever think like that? When you came to the prayer meeting, or was it just a little bit, we pray about this, we pray about that, and we almost say our prayers. And there's a lack of passion, there's a lack of conviction, a lack of power in our praying. Paul had no doubt whatsoever that these Gentile believers could contribute to the success of his ministry. And remember the situation Paul found himself in. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. That was quite a disgrace. Quite a disgrace that he should be an ambassador in bonds. You may recall when David sent out some ambassadors and they were insulted, David treated that as a declaration of war. And he armed his men and he went to battle and conquered the enemy. You insulted my ambassadors. That's a declaration of war. You won't do it again. Well, here's an ambassador not of David. Here is an ambassador of the King of Kings. He represents the Creator of the universe. And it's as if the Creator of the universe, through his ambassador, is in chains. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. How dreadful. And he asks for the prayers of God's people. But not that he might be released. Not that he might be released. Because he's more interested in having their prayers for his ministry. He says, and for me. And he tells them why. He says, that utterance may be given unto me. And that word utterance is the word, I'll give you the Greek word logos. It's a word, literally. And it can be treated in different ways. He may be speaking of the ability to speak, or he may be speaking of the message to speak. That God will give me a message. I admit that over the last few couple of days I've been, I fear, boring the young people with what I've been reading from Dr. Lloyd-Jones. So I want to make a confession of that. Lloyd-Jones is tremendous on the romance of preaching. What may happen when you get a word from God? He believes in preparation, or he believed in it. He's since long since been taken home to glory. But he believed in getting a message from God and the excitement of going into the pulpit with a message from God. And he said, sometimes you know what's going to happen and sometimes you don't know. You don't know. He was out in America and he was in an American church and they had They had a radio broadcast, and they had singing, and then they had a message. And the broadcast was cut off at a certain point. It was going out over a radio station. It was cut off. And Lloyd Jones was given, at the end of it all, 20 minutes to preach. And if you read any of Lloyd Jones's messages or listen to them, you'll know that they're not 20-minute messages. He said a 10-minute message wasn't a message at all. And that night, in particular, he had tremendous liberty. Tremendous liberty. And there was a warning that came up. He had a green light in front of him, and the red light was saying, now wind it up and allow time for a hymn. And he felt the Spirit of God was leading him. And he preached on. He ignored the warning. The radio broadcast came to an end. He preached on for about 45, 50 minutes. And at the end, he apologized to the assistant pastors. The pastor wasn't there that night. He said, if you're in trouble, blame me. And the next week, he had been away preaching somewhere else during the week. He was back in that pulpit the next week. And he said, did you have any problems? And they said, yes, we've never had so many complaints. And they told him what the complaint was. The people who had been listening to the radio complaint, they said, we wanted to know what that man finished with. We wanted to hear the rest of the message. And they gave him 45 minutes that night. The cut down and all the singing to give him 45 minutes. He was a man who believed when you come into the pulpit, you need a message from God, you need unction and power in delivering that message. And here is Paul, he's a prisoner. And yet he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, a message, the ability to preach it. And he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's not that he's declaring some oblique thing that nobody will understand. Making known the mystery of the gospel means you explain the wonderful things of the Word of God. You explain the wonder that three persons in one God. You speak of that. And you speak of the Trinity. You speak of the mystery of Jesus Christ, Son of God, truly God, becoming flesh. As Paul says in another place, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You declare that wonderful news. And you speak of the wonder of redemption. How God can justify the sinner. How God can be just himself and justify the sinner. You speak of the wonder of Christ's atoning blood, the power of the blood, the wonder of his resurrection, and the future glory, the resurrection of all men at the last day. You speak of all these things. Paul said, I need to make that known. I need to explain who Christ is. I need to make it clear so that there can be no doubt in the minds of those who hear me. And he says that I may speak boldly, that I tell it out forthrightly and courageously, as he says, I ought to speak. And that's one item for prayer. Those who occupy the pulpit, that God will come down upon them. That God will empower them. You know, wonderful things take place when God comes down. And sometimes, there was a man called David Morgan in Wales. And in the Great Awakening in the 18th century, he woke up one morning and the power of God rested upon him. And he saw great things done for God. And 2 years later, that power seemed to leave him. And he just had an ordinary ministry after that time. It's mysterious how it happened. But we need to pray for the preaching of the Word of God, that it'll not be bare preaching. That'll not just be a recital of facts. That'll not just be interesting and enjoyable. But oh, that it might be a message from God. A message from God. Declared without fear. Declared without favour. Because that's how souls are saved. That's the romance of preaching. When God does the unexpected. When God moves. When God turns the ungodly from their sins and leads them to repentance. But how does it come about? Paul's saying, first, pray. He says, pray for the people of God in general. And he says, and for me. Pray for the servants of God as they preach the word of God. Pray that they will be bold. Pray that they will make it as clear as crystal. They'll still need the Spirit of God to open the eyes of the hearers. But Paul has confidence in the prayers of God's people. Would he have confidence in your praying and mine? Would he have confidence in our praying? If he came into this prayer meeting tonight and someone was asked to pray for him, would you pray for the Apostle Paul? He's over there in Rome and he's in bonds and he needs your help. He's a humble man. He's so humble that he's asking us to pray for him. After you've prayed, would you have a conviction that your prayer is going to make a difference? That Paul's going to have unusual liberty when he testifies to the Roman soldiers, when he testifies to fellow prisoners, when he testifies to others that he comes into contact with? Will Paul have confidence that he'll have extra power, special power, because you or I prayed for him? Prayer makes a great difference. But then remember, it's praying in the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Surrendered to God. Putting our whole heart into it. Pouring out our soul before God. That sort of praying, I tell you, it makes a difference. May God help us to ask for his grace to pray like that. At home. And in the house of God, in private prayer, in family prayer, in all situations where we are seeking the face of God.